This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord." And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel." And as the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophet, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can say it now. Merry Christmas. Finally, Advent has come and gone. Christmas is here. And we can finally turn our attention to the one on whom we've been eagerly waiting. Christ the Savior is born. Along with the shepherds out in the field, we can say to one another, "Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So I'd like us to kind of use our imaginations today and just kind of think about that scene. As we draw close and enter the stable, we see this newborn baby wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in the manger. If we think about it, how that night must have been, the night air would have been cold. And we could see the baby's mother gently lift him out of that manger and draw him close for warmth and to feed him, while the baby's father watches over them both. That staff in hand, determined to keep his little family safe. And it dawns on us that it's going to be many, many years until this tiny infant can fulfill his God-given mission to redeem the world. And in the meantime, this baby Jesus, totally dependent on the love and care of his parents, Mary and Joseph. And when we think about it, it's just amazing that God with us, Emmanuel, chooses to enter human history at all, but then entrusts himself completely to the care of human parents. You know, the shepherds come to adore the child. The child, yeah, cold, yeah. And then the magi come and they worship him and they give him presents. Yeah. But pretty soon, guess what? They leave. And all that's left is the Holy Family. The baby Jesus, his mother Mary, and his earthly father Joseph. And then suddenly it dawns on us this supreme importance of family. If the Holy Family doesn't do its job, if the baby isn't receiving nourishment and protection, if the child isn't raised in faith, the whole history of the world changes. And so on this first Sunday of Christmas, we borrow a page from our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters and celebrate what's known as the Feast of the Holy Family. And that feast is instituted with the ideas that as we think about the importance of the Holy Family, we think about the importance of our own families and about the importance of the greater family of God. Taking time to consider the importance of family, I mean, it's really appropriate for us here at Mountain of Faith. Family is one of our core values. Maybe we don't talk about it enough. But what better time is there to be talking about family than Christmas time? In the kingdom of God, Christmas time and family time are connected. So with this image of the Holy Family in our head, you know, we're sort of focusing now on that Christ child. And all kinds of lines from familiar Christmas carols come to mind. Away in the manger, no crib for a bed. Holy infant, so tender and mild, Prince of Peace. But all these images, maybe we don't realize it, but all these images come from basically three places in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, Matthew chapter 2, and Luke chapter 2. Those three places are where we learn virtually everything we know about the life of Jesus as a child. And of course, Isaiah is prophecy, so that really doesn't tell us anything specific about Jesus' childhood. But in Matthew chapter 2, we get the story of Jesus' birth as told from the viewpoint of Joseph. And it speaks of the coming of the Magi, the treachery of King Herod, and how the Holy Family has to flee to Egypt to escape Herod's treachery. One thing we learn from this story is how faithful and spiritually open the Holy Family was. You know, in Matthew chapter 2, God speaks to Joseph in a dream. And then Joseph and Mary act on that. They protect Jesus by taking him away to Egypt so Herod can't destroy the child. But it's from Luke chapter 2. Where we get most of our information, most of our knowledge about the Holy Family and about Jesus' early life. And it's in Luke chapter 2 that we get all those familiar Christmas verses. It's the nativity story told from Mary's point of view. And it's just full of faith and wonder and angels and shepherds. And it's that story that we know so well. As we continue to read through Luke chapter 2, we learn just a little bit more about Jesus' childhood. And I think today as families, we can sort of relate to this portion of the gospel. Because as we read through it, we begin to understand that even Jesus' family life wasn't all rosy. In our gospel lesson today, the Holy Family takes Jesus to the temple to make those traditional sacrifices. Jesus would have been a little over a month old at this time. And here again, this Holy Family is living into their faith the way they lived into it when Joseph and Mary acted on that dream. And it's in the temple that the family encounters Simeon and Anna, who prophesy over the baby Jesus. And guess what? They both confirm that Jesus, yes, he's in fact the Messiah. And he's going to bring about the redemption of Israel. And there's hope in that message. That's the good news. But then the bad news comes from Simeon, who said that the child would be a sign that would be opposed by many. And then that sort of haunting phrase that a sword would pierce Mary's soul too. How could you hear that and not experience a real sense of dread? And I think that puts the Holy Family in the same situation that most of us find ourselves in. What parent hasn't looked on a child with both hope and a sense of dread? You know, we hope for the very best for our children and our families. But at the same time, we kind of dread the bad times. We wonder if we'll be up to that job as parents to get us through those bad times as a family. I wonder if both Mary and Joseph must have wondered about that when they managed to leave the baby Jesus, not the baby Jesus, but the young man Jesus in Jerusalem when he was only 12 years old. Remember that story? It's really the last bit of information that we have about Jesus as a youth. And it all took place during the family's annual trip to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. They would have been traveling as a large group from their village in Nazareth in Galilee down to Jerusalem. It's a trip of about 120 miles. So what would that trip have been like? Well, just imagine walking from here to Evanston, Wyoming. Or from here to Wendover. And you get the picture. On these pilgrimages to Jerusalem, large groups of extended family and friends would sort of travel together, joining up with other pilgrims along the way for support and safety. And these trips would have been a great way for families to support one another and to build up their faith. But in that year when Jesus was 12, somehow during the hustle and bustle of the return trip to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Nazareth, the young man Jesus gets lost in the shuffle. And he's left behind in Jerusalem, all by himself in the big city. And when Joseph and Mary realize that Jesus isn't in their group, they spend the next 3 days frantically searching for him in Jerusalem. And when they finally do find Jesus, he's in the temple discussing faith matters with the teachers of religion. And if you read that text, it says that he was both asking and answering deep religious questions. And that the teachers are amazed at his knowledge. So obviously, Jesus' parents had done an excellent job in planting faith in their son. But all of that must have been lost on them in that moment. Because when Mary and Joseph finally find Jesus, they react probably as most of us would react. Mary says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And of course, Jesus, like any near teenager, he just doesn't see what all the fuss is about. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" The story ends with the Holy Family reunited and they travel back to Nazareth. And St. Luke tells us Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And that's literally all we know from Scripture about the life of the Holy Family together. Those little stories. After the briefest mentions in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke and John, Joseph is never mentioned again in Scripture. Luke and John and Joseph, Joseph is talked about in the early parts of those chapters, but the Gospel writer Mark never mentions Joseph. He never even mentions any time that Jesus spent as a child. Paul never speaks of any of these kinds of things, and neither do any of the other writers in the New Testament. We just don't know very much about the early life of Jesus, but we do know this. Mary and Joseph did a good job raising Jesus. They kept him safe when it was dangerous. And they lived their life as faithful Jews and instilled that faith in their son. Faith was real for the Holy Family. And we know that because at age 12, where do we find Jesus? But in the temple. Spiritually curious enough to be asking questions and providing answers. And we know that Jesus was spiritually prepared to fulfill his God-given mission. And how hard that must have been for him. I think parents in any time or place would be happy if they could say the same about how they prepared their children spiritually. So in that regard, the Holy Family is a good example for us. And then I think a couple of questions we need to be asking ourselves as we think about how this relates to us would be, what are we doing as families to make faith real for our kids? What steps are we taking so that our kids will be spiritually curious? And how intentional are we about trying to pass along the faith so that our kids will have something to fall back on as they go through their life? Well, part of the answer to that, I think, of course, is to regularly bring kids to worship so that they can be among the people of God. So that they can witness firsthand how adults they respect pray and sing songs of praise and receive the Lord's Supper. Because at that point, kids get to participate and it becomes kind of second nature to them. And that's a good thing. But I think it'd be a mistake to leave Christian education to the paid Christians or the so-called professionals. You know, Martin Luther understood this. He wrote a small catechism so that parents could teach their children the basics of our faith. And the very best way for faith to be passed from one generation to the next is for that younger generation to see the older generation actually living their faith as they pray together, as they read scripture together, as they look for ways to serve the Lord together. As we close today, I'd like us to consider one of Jesus' own teachings on family. And as he did so often, Jesus took Old Testament teachings and expanded on it. Like he did in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus would say things like, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say, turn the other cheek." Well, in all the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell the story of how Jesus expanded how we're to understand what it means to be family. And in each of those stories, Jesus is surrounded by crowds of people. And the crowd comes to him and they say, "Your mother and brothers and sisters wish to talk to you. They're waiting for you." And in all those stories, Jesus says something like this, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Loyalty and honor to the family and to the clan. That was just huge in Jesus' day. And here he has given us this clear message that as his followers, we need to enlarge that group to whom we owe loyalty and honor. We're to consider as family all those who do the will of God and not just those with whom we have a blood relationship. And I would tell you that you can look at a lot of different places in the world today and you're most likely to find people doing the will of God right here in the church. And that doesn't mean, of course, that churchgoers are all perfect or that we always get it right, because we don't. But it does mean that in the church we try to get it right. We try to support our spiritual family. And we try to provide a place so that when people come, they feel welcome wherever they might be on their journey of faith. So on this special day when we celebrate the Holy Family, let's give thanks for our own families. And let's also give thanks for our family of faith. Amen.